No, the music bunch is so getting so excited down here that it's a good thing we're only doing this twice today. I can't imagine what would happen on the third time around. And I'm loving every minute of it. That's a great song. You know, the happiest day that most of us can remember is the day we came to know Jesus as our Savior, right?
Amen.
That's what that song is all about. There's two kinds of people on this planet today, which means there's two kinds of us in this audience. We're either outside the family of God, and we haven't had that happy day celebration yet. And God is waiting for you to accept His gift of Savior Jesus, eternal life. He wants you to believe in your heart and say with your mouth, I believe, I accept, I trust. And He's waiting to do that today. And the other group of people, and I'm guessing the majority of us here is in that category, are people that have trusted Him. We know we're secure. Heaven is in our future. And so as we celebrate the resurrection today, we're looking forward to heaven. But I have a big concern. And as I've prepared to share these few moments today, it's kind of burned a hole in my heart. Because I believe that many of us who know Jesus and heaven is in our future, I think maybe we celebrate Easter with great enthusiasm, but then maybe the enthusiasm kind of cools, kind of dulls for a while. And we get caught up in the busyness of life, and we forget why we've been left on the planet. You see, as a follower of Jesus, the moment that we came to know Christ as our Savior, God wants us in His presence. He's anxious to get us out of this world system and into His presence, something beyond our imagination. But He leaves us around for a while to tell His story so other people can believe Him. And I'm so glad that He left some people around so that I can come to know Him. And those of us who know Jesus, that's why we're still here. And so I was looking through Scripture, and I thought, is it typical for humans, people that know God and are part of His big plan as outlined in the Bible, is it kind of typical for many people to have the excitement of knowing God and having a relationship with Him and then kind of cool off and get careless over time? And so I started looking through Scripture, and I thought, first of all, of the people that knew that first resurrection morning that Tom and Raymond wrote about. And their excitement, Jesus is alive, that's amazing. But you follow their lives, and they really didn't do much with that until finally you read the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit indwelt them and turned their lives in the right direction and used them to get the gospel everywhere. And through them, He turned the world upside down. But it was kind of a cooling period, and that's so often happens. And then I went back to the beginning. I thought of Adam. Adam and Eve. You know, that garden must have been an amazing place. It was perfect. There was nothing bad about it. And I would imagine that the best news that Adam thought he ever heard was the day that God came to him and said, Adam, here's Eve, here's your wife, your lover, your companion, your friend. And it must have been an amazing moment. What a gift. But then some time went by. And they apparently got caught up in this booming life, even in that perfect environment. And I think they kind of forgot that they were supposed to keep worshiping God. And in a frame of mind where they were really not thinking about the Creator, the counterfeit God came along and actually caused them to break their trust in Creator God. And they plunged the human race into sin, and we all know that that is with us very much today. And then I thought of another one, Mrs. Noah. Can you imagine her being cooped up on that boat for all that time with all those animals? Don't you think the day that Mr. Noah came and said, hey, Mrs. Noah, we're getting off of this thing today. She must have thought that was the best news she had ever heard. I would think so. But the purpose of wiping out humanity and starting over with Noah and his family was that people this time around would believe God, would worship God, would do it right. They didn't. You don't read much further into the Bible and you realize that the human race was ignoring God again, and it was a mess. It was as bad as it was before the flood. You see, somehow that good news has to be connected with life experience if it's going to accomplish what God had in mind. And what about Abraham? Your Sarah went on a camping trip with him for years, I don't think they ever did really have a home to settle down on. It probably was pretty special the day he came to her and said, Sarah, we're going to stay in this spot for a little while, you know. Put your tent down kind of permanently and let's enjoy life. But they got comfortable. They got careless. And they got in a hurry. And they thought they were helping God out. And they brought in that heir to the family that was not supposed to be there. And that problem is still with us today. You got to take the excitement of knowing God and connect it with the future. Resurrection excitement needs to be connected with what its purpose is. And the best news we'll ever hear is when we get welcomed into heaven. There was the one that did it right, Joseph. You remember Joseph? His brother sold him into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt. And then he gets accused falsely and he lands in jail for a crime that he didn't commit. And then one day somebody came to him and said, Joseph, you're getting out. And I would imagine that was the best news he had heard in a long, long time. And he did it right. He got back into position and leadership and it progressed. And ultimately God used him to actually save the nation Israel from extinction. That's amazing. Joseph connected the dots. Celebration of knowing God, God's deliverance, we could say resurrection, and finish the life strong. That's the way we all want to do it. Oh, and then I have two guys that I consider friends, Caleb and Joshua. Those two guys, when they went spying out the land, and there were giants and all kinds of things there, and 10 guys came back and said, we can't go in. And Joshua came and said, yeah, we can. Let's go get them. And the crowd went with the 10. And for 40 years, close to 40 years, those two guys, the prime years of their life experience, they wandered in a camping program in a desert, listening to their peers grumble and live with regret and watching them die. How would you like to spend the best years of your life doing that? But finally, they hear it. You're going into the land, and they have this miraculous crossing of the Jordan. And they go into the land, and they begin to conquer it. And Caleb, at that point, he's in his 80s, and he wants the tough country. Give me the giants, and he goes and conquers it. And you think the Israelites finally are getting it right. But one generation later, and they lost sight of the reality of the miracle of getting them into the land. That's why we have the book of Judges. It's a wearisome cycle of people sinning and falling into bondage from the enemies that they should have gotten rid of earlier, crying out for help and getting a deliverer. They just didn't learn it. The excitement of crossing the Jordan and amazing victories got caught up in a life experience that was so good and so comfortable and so fulfilling and so much, so easy to leave God out of the picture. And then Mary and Joseph, I love that story, don't you? They get the visit from the angel, and God says, Messiah's coming, and you're the key players in bringing him into the world. And you follow through their obedience and that long trip to Bethlehem and that crummy environment of a stable for a birth and all that. But the baby arrives, and he's wonderful. And by the way, he's perfect, and none of us parents have ever had perfect kids. So we don't even know what it would be like to raise somebody like that. And don't feel too bad about your kids, because our parents raised us, and we weren't perfect either. Well, wouldn't it be something if they could settle down and said, this is good. We got this perfect child. We have a good life. But they didn't stop there. They connected the miracle of the birth with the future. And they were obedient. And they make that wearisome trip to Egypt to protect the child's life. And they follow the instructions of God step by step. And what a rewarding life it must have been to know that they were connecting the excitement of the birth of Messiah with his purpose and making sure that their part in playing that came about. And those shepherds that night, you know, they had been raising sheep for years to have lambs for Passover, Jewish Passover. And when Jesus came, he's the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if some of them lived long enough that they might have even been there when Jesus started his ministry. And John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he says, look at him, behold him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What if some of those shepherds at that point said, that's what it was all about. We need to connect the dots of the excitement of resurrection to why we're left on planet Earth. Jesus began his ministry, and one day he was out teaching And there was a big crowd. And the sermon went kind of long. I won't do that today. And people got hungry. And if you get hungry, there's donuts for you after the sermon. And I can see little kids whining and complaining, I'm hungry, Mom, and moms are getting irritable, and the day's about over, and what are we going to do? And Jesus takes a little boy's lunch, and he multiplies it, and he feeds thousands of people, and there's a whole bunch left over. And the people said, my, this is good. We're going to hang out with this Jesus guy. We get free food. And a short time later, it's recorded that they're upset with him. They don't like what he's doing. And he got real honest. He said, you've just been following me around for the free food, haven't you? And they left him. Because you see, they didn't catch the miracle and its ongoing impact. They just enjoyed the moment. That's so easy to do. I struggle with things like that. And maybe just one more. You remember Peter? Remember that time that Peter was with Jesus and the other disciples? And Jesus quizzed them a little bit. He says, what are you hearing about me? What do people say about me? Who do they think I am? And they said, well, some people think you're Elijah, and some think you're a prophet. And Jesus said, well, good old Peter. Typical Peter fashion. You know, he stepped up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're so right. You didn't come up with that on your own, but you're so right. What a commendation. And I think Peter probably felt like he was on the in crowd with Jesus. And you'd think that with that kind of a statement and that kind of an understanding, that Peter would walk with Jesus no matter where he went. But you remember on the night of the trial, before Jesus went to the cross, Peter's following along at a distance to see what's going on. Somebody said, you're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? He said, no, I don't know him. At least three times denied that he even knew. You see, somehow the conviction of you're the Christ and the moment of trial, something faded in there. Unfortunately, later on, Peter got it together. And he and Jesus worked it out. You see, the good news is that he's risen.
He's risen indeed.
But we need to connect it with the rest of life. We need to make sure that the fact of the resurrection, as exciting as it is today, is still exciting to us and motivating to us and making a difference in our life tomorrow and Thursday and a week from Friday. And 7 weeks from now, and human tendency is to just kind of let it fade and get caught up. It's kind of like we get a new gift. We know we get a new car, and we're so excited about it. But after a while, it's not that special anymore. We don't keep it as clean. We don't really take, well, a few of you do, like Rick Wilson, but I don't. And eventually, you know, we kind of want to replace it. And we kind of forget what the long-term value of that thing really was. It's very personal on Easter morning, I think. Jesus did go back to heaven like he said he would. He did send the Holy Spirit like he promised. He did establish his church. And that's an amazing thing because nearly 2,000 years later, it's still flourishing on planet Earth. And that's a miracle in itself because humans for all these years have tried our best to mess it up. And it still continues on. And I pause at this point. I did this first hour too. I know that there's some people that come and worship with us and celebrate on Easter. And that means so much to all of us. But some of you have kind of checked out on church. And you followed some of us believers that have let you down. And we've been hypocritical. And you've seen some stuff go on in churches that makes you not want to have any part of that. And I'm sorry about that. I apologize for that. You know, we're sinners saved by grace, still making mistakes. And I beg you, give the church another chance. But bigger than that, give Jesus another chance. Because Jesus is alive and well, and his church is flourishing. And if we work together in honesty, we can make it something that he really intends for it to be. Because resurrection is a reality, and Jesus is alive because he is risen. Sometime during life, we've had somebody tell us the story of Jesus. I'm so glad somebody did that for me. And it's because they connected their salvation and their future in heaven with a chunk of life on planet Earth and realized why they're left around. They're good bosses, they're good teachers, they're good truck drivers, they're good mentors, but ultimately they make sure that we know about Jesus. And that's why we're left on this planet. And I'm so glad that that's the case. Followers of Jesus are the best. The best thing we have to look forward to is heaven. We need to be thinking about heaven. Somebody said you get so heavenly minded you have no earthly good. That will never happen to you, I promise. Not as long as we're on this planet. And the Apostle Paul said, let me tell you about heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said, no eye has seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Let me tell you, folks, the greatest imagination that we might have of heaven doesn't even begin to describe what it's all going to be about. And we need to have that in our focus. Jesus talked to his friends, recorded in John 14, and he wanted to have them be ready for his departure. He was trying to prepare them. And he told them over and over again, I'll die and I'll be dead for 3 days. I'll come back to life. And they never got it. And as the men read for us, they didn't even get it on Easter morning when he was alive. He said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. That's a claim to deity, which he is. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And he said, and you know the place where I'm going. And good old Thomas, the one honest guy in the bunch, because none of them, I'm sure, were catching on. And Thomas said, where are you going, Lord? How do we know the way? That's what Jesus wanted him to say. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm truth. I'm life. I'm the only way back to be connected to Creator God forever. Jesus is preparing a place for us today, for all who believe and all who trust. And the best news you will ever hear is welcome home to heaven. And it'll be given by Jesus. And so I want to tie this little talk together with a little story from a person that inspires me continually, Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you have read her material. At age 17, she was in a diving accident, paralyzed from the neck down, and for 50 years now, it happened in 1967, for 50 years, she has been completely dependent on other people to do all the necessities of life. In a wheelchair, lifted around, fed. I can't imagine what that would be like. And after she went through a period of time really struggling with that, God pointed her in his direction, and she's had an amazing ministry. And one of them is writing. And I try to read her stuff often, because every now and then when I get to feeling a little down or feeling sorry for myself, a little self-pity, you know, a little pity party, I think of Johnny Erickson. I jump up from my desk, I walk where I want to walk, I get in my car and drive, take a walk, work in the yard. For 50 years, she's been limited. She paints beautiful pictures with holding the paintbrush in her mouth. And so she wrote a book a few years ago called The Place of Healing. And she says this, I dreamed of heaven the other night. Now, if I have a dream about heaven, it'll be special. But when I wake up in the morning, I'll jump out of bed and do life. Johnny dreams about heaven. She wakes up in the morning. She waits for somebody to come lift her out of bed. She said, in the dream, I was on my feet, not in a wheelchair. I don't have those sorts of dreams often. But when I do, it's a delight. I feel it would be. She said she'd been reading the book of Revelation about how God will wipe all tears away from her eyes. And then in her dream, she was sitting. She said, I was sitting at my old piano, the same old black baby grand piano in my parents' living room. And before my paralyzing accident, I had taken 10 years of piano lessons on that old thing. Unlike some kids who ain't taking piano lessons, I loved it. So get the picture. Age 7. At age 17, she became an amazing pianist. She lists the kind of work she was able to play. And from age 17 to the present, 50 years later, she can't do any of that. But she dreamed she was in heaven, and she was doing that. In my dream, I couldn't see myself sitting on the piano bench. All I could see were my hands, and she watched them play this amazing musical piece. But the miracle in my dream was that my hands and fingers had memorized all the movements, all the keys, all the chords, all the runs, where one bar of music led to the next. My fingers knew it all. And I just sat there playing and smiling. I can't tell you how delightful it was. I woke up astounded, and I wondered immediately, in fact, were those the correct notes? No. How did she remember all that? It was so perfect. She described it. She said, "Oh, friend, heaven will be wonderful. The sights, the sounds, the people, the things we'll do, the places we'll explore, the friends we'll make, the kingdom we'll rule, the fun things we'll learn, the joy of being with our God, the happy-hearted praise we'll give our Savior, the angels, the heavenly host, and music." Just imagine following the river of music to its very source, the very headwaters where it bubbles out of the bedrock of heaven in an artesian fountain. Isn't that exciting? Yes, I dreamed a dream and then woke up back here on earth with all the pain and pressure of another day. See, she hasn't arrived yet, neither have we. Now, when I read her stuff at this point, I find myself wanting to cry. So in good Johnny fashion, she brings it back to where I can laugh. She said, "This all reminds me of a story someone told me about a man on his deathbed. His pastor had been sitting with him, holding his hand, keeping him company. The dying man had fallen asleep for a moment, and when he opened his eyes, he said, 'Is that you, Pastor?' 'Yes, it's me,' the minister answered. 'I'm still here with you.' 'Oh,' the man moaned, 'I am so disappointed. I thought I was going to see Jesus, and it's just you.' Soon, however, the man slipped away from his earthly life, and we can have no doubt at all that when he opened his eyes that next time, he wasn't disappointed at all. Far from it. You see, heaven's in our future. Why in the world would we let the resurrection excitement kind of get lost in the busyness of life and not be thinking about heaven and letting that motivate the way we do life and obedience and walk with God today? The best news we'll ever hear is from Jesus himself. Well done. Welcome home. Enjoy your wonderful forever life with Creator God. That's the best news we'll ever hear. Because he's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Father, let it be a reality in my life, in the life of each one of us. How I pray that anybody in this room that doesn't know you, doesn't realize resurrection power in their life, as the choir sang in that opening number, let them believe you today. Let them trust you. Give them the faith to accept your gift of grace. And dear God, for myself and any others who tend to get cooled off of the excitement of the day, the busyness of life, not doing bad things, doing good things, but losing sight for minutes, maybe hours, of the purpose for which you've left us here. Help us to be aware of every opportunity to tell your story. Because it's not all that long from here. Earth life will be changed. And heaven won't be just a dream. It'll be a reality. And we'll have forever to enjoy the company of Savior Jesus in the very presence of God. For the gift of eternal life and for being alive today, dear Jesus, I give you thanks.